The following program is a live telephone talk broadcast. However, listeners outside of North America may be hearing a pre-recorded program.
Welcome to the Open Forum, a telephone talk program designed to give people an opportunity to ask questions and discuss issues related to the Bible. Our host is Harold Camping of Family Stations Incorporated. This open forum has been pre-recorded. We will not be taking live calls. However, we encourage you to stay tuned and consider the inquiries that others have made. We trust this will provide insight into the Bible, the infallible Word of God, which is able to impart firm direction and offer testimony of life through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Remember, this broadcast has been pre-recorded. Now we present Open Forum with our host and Bible teacher, Harold Camping.
Welcome to the May 19th, 2011 edition of the Open Forum. Once again, we have that wonderful privilege of looking together into this most wonderful book, the Bible. The Bible, where in the original languages of the Bible, every word came from the lips of Almighty God. It's still a stupendous idea. We really can't really get used to that, that God, who created the world, who is from everlasting past, who is King of kings and Lord of lords, who spoke and brought into existence in a 6-day, 24-hour period of 6 days, the millions of life forms that make up this wonderful world in which we have lived, and the God who goes on from eternity past to eternity future, oh my, that He has put in our hands such an important and marvelous book. And it's a pity that the world most of the time scorns it, they mock at it, they deliberately go their own way rather than listening to what God wants, and the Bible is addressed to you and to me. Well, this is your program, and if you call in, you can ask one question. We have lots of people trying to call in, and we will try to answer that question from the Bible itself. And so shall we take our first call tonight, please. Welcome to the Open Forum.
Father Camping.
Yes. Go ahead with your question.
A statement, and then I'm going to the verse of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 15, the first four verses.
1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first four verses. There we read.
I want to make my statement.
Well, what is your statement?
Now, from my last conversation with you, you answered me and ran away with regard to the gospel. I want to say to you, the gospel is synonymous with a name. That's the name the angel of the Lord God conveyed to Joseph, if you recall.
Yeah, now, excuse me. Now, what is your question? Please. Excuse me, you are making statements but this is not the purpose of this program. The purpose of this program is to answer a question. Now, what is your question? What is your question? You know, I'm going to anticipate this because you're not asking your question. You asked me to read the first four verses. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and so on. Now, there are people, and maybe this is the point you're trying to make, I have to guess, because you have not asked your question, but the gospel seems to say That as long as we believe that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, and was buried and rose again, that is the gospel. But the problem is that the gospel, when we read any verses in the Bible, we have to read the whole Bible and carefully examine everything else in the Bible that might relate to the questions in hand. And actually, when we take into account all the information that God has given us, we find that the Bible, the whole Bible, is the gospel. And that the gospel is actually divided into two parts. It is a savor of life unto life. It brings salvation. It is a savor of death unto death. It condemns those who are not who do not become saved. And that is what the gospel is. And unfortunately, many churches have narrowed it down. And so they have thought, well, it's the New Testament that talks about the death of Christ and his resurrection and salvation. But the Old Testament, my, we can read verse after verse after verse, like through Jeremiah and Isaiah and Nahum and Hosea and so on. And it doesn't talk about the blood of Christ. It's talking about God's wrath, God's judgment. And what they're failing to realize is that Old Testament, every word, like we read elsewhere in the Bible, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable correction and training in righteousness and so on. So the gospel actually is way beyond just the verses that we read here in 1 Corinthians 15. The gospel gives us rules that we have to compare Scripture with Scripture. And so
explanation. I want to make my point.
No, you're not going to make your point. I'm sorry. We don't have... That's not the point of this program. What is your... I've asked you if you had a question. What is your question?
You explained 1 Corinthians 15, 4. You didn't specify the significance of the gospel. The gospel is synonymous with a name. The gospel is not in any... Where have you read the gospel is in the name of Jehovah or Christ or God? That's religion campaign.
Excuse me. Now, the fact is, for example, again and again in the Old Testament, we read where God, like he says in Isaiah, I am Jehovah, and beside me there is no Savior. If Jehovah is the Savior, and that name Jehovah is found over 7,000 times in the Old Testament, if that is the Savior, then all of those 7,000 times where we see the name Jehovah has to do with the Lord Jesus. And so that means that the whole Bible is the gospel. And that's the problem with the churches today, and that's why we don't entertain things from our listeners, because they are limited to what they have been taught in their churches. They're not reading the whole Bible. But thank you for calling and sharing. And shall we take our next call, please? Welcome to Open Forum.
Yes, sir. Thanks for taking my call.
Yes.
I just want to ask, for example, on Saturday, May 21st, before 6 o'clock in my time zone, are there any verses of Scripture that we can understand that if there is or isn't salvation on that day before, for example, 6 o'clock my time?
Yes, I don't know of any verses that directly address that question, but I would say this as I have been praying about that, because we've talked about this a little bit in previous open forums. I would, if I have loved ones, and there isn't a human being in the world who does not have family members who are not appear not to be saved at all, I would continue praying for them until 6 o'clock May 21 came to my city. I would not hesitate to keep doing that. But I cannot answer your question categorically from the Bible that indeed God is still saving during those last few hours. But we never should be weary in calling upon God as long as there's any possibility. And until Judgment Day comes to my city, I will be still praying for those who I'm concerned about.
Certainly. Okay. Thank you very much.
Thank you for calling and sharing. And shall we take our next call, please? Welcome to Open Forum.
Hi. God bless you. I have a question about Bible codes. I found the date May 14, 2011, with a 7-day warning for Judgment Day. And that kind of blew my mind now. I said, wow. I want to know what your opinion about Bible codes.
Excuse me. There was a book some years ago, The Bible Code. And
Michael Drosen, yep.
And that whole business was a big scam. I went through that book very carefully, and it was a complete scam. The Bible doesn't give us a Bible code. The Bible gives us what God wants us to understand. And once we understand, and only God can make us understand, then we learn from the Bible. The Bible is a very analytical book. The same God who created the universe and has done it in a very, very analytical way. Otherwise, scientists could never have sent a man to the moon or send a rocket to Mars or anything of that nature. Nor could they begin to understand the breakdown of particles, beginning with the atom or the molecule, then the atom, and then the electron, and so on, and smaller and smaller and smaller. It all fits rules that God is now in our day, and for the last 300 years has been increasingly opening up to scientists, so that the world is prepared for this time that, when we're talking about Judgment Day, it can go all over the world because the gospel has to be preached to the whole world. And anytime anybody reads the billboard Judgment Day or receives the tract Judgment Day or hears a radio program or an internet teaching of any kind, they are hearing the word of God. And all of this is possible because God has given us this world as a very analytical, and given us the Bible as a very analytical book. And it's not a code at all. It is true that in the Bible God does teach us that we have to compare Scripture with Scripture. The Bible is its own interpreter, it's its own dictionary. We never go outside of the Bible in order to find what the definition of a word might be or how to interpret this particular passage. That's what gets theologians into deep trouble. We have to remember the Bible is completely self-contained. And when we do that very faithfully, and it's a slow, slow process, because you just sit down and try to seriously read the Bible and go through Jeremiah verse by verse, and I'll tell you, you'll be confused like everything, and you just have to pray for wisdom, and slowly on, if God so wills it, He'll open your eyes and you'll begin to learn a little bit more here and a little bit more there. But thank you for calling and sharing. And shall we take our next call, please? Welcome to Open Forum. Yes, welcome to Open Forum.
Yes, Mr. Camping, I'm honored to speak with you.
Yes.
I have a question for you about Psalms 136, verse 1.
Psalm 136, verse 1. There we read Psalm 136, verse 1. We read, "Oh, give thanks unto Jehovah." Now remember, this word, Lord, this word in the Bible is written in our English language as L-O-R-D with all four letters capitalized, and that is a signal to us that in the original it was the word Jehovah, and there's no statement anywhere in the world, anywhere in the Bible, that says that when we see the word Jehovah, we are to write it down as some other word, and so I read it as Jehovah. Oh, give thanks unto Jehovah, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Now, what is your question?
Yes, when May 21st is a normal day, should we remember that God is still in control, that the Bible is still the true word of God, but that Harold Camping is a man who made a mistake?
The problem is that the Bible, the May 21 will not be a normal day. The Bible gives us so many guarantees, so many proofs, so many signs. And we, you know, when God speaks, he prophesies something, it always has come true. And my, with all the information and the proofs right from the Bible and the signs showing that we're at that time, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt it is going to happen. And we don't even countenance a question, what if it doesn't happen? It's going to happen. But thank you for calling and sharing. And shall we take our next call, please? Welcome to Open Forum.
Yes, hello, Mr. Camping. How are you?
Very well, thank you.
Good. Could you explain it in full? Why do you feel that the Saturday is going to be the end?
I mean, I'm sorry. Would you please turn your radio down? That will help us. And then ask your question again, please.
Okay. Could you please explain why you feel Saturday is going to be the rapture?
Why will Saturday be? Because simply because that's the way God has laid it out. But it's curious that Saturday is the end of the week, and it's the seventh day in the week. Sunday is the first day. Saturday is the seventh day, and there are a lot of other sevens. It's curious that the Bible doesn't predict this, but again, God is emphasizing seven when we know that there's 7 billion people in the world in this year. Isn't that curious? That cannot be a coincidence. We know that in 2011 is exactly 7,000 years after the first time God destroyed the world. That was in the days of Noah. And so seven figures very prominently, and we're not at all surprised the last day of the duration of the world will be on a Saturday. That doesn't surprise us at all. But thank you for calling and sharing. And shall we take our next call, please? Welcome to Open Forum.
Hello, Mr. Camping. I'm calling from Stockton, California. And my question is, I have a son who's almost 2 years old, and I wanted to know, what does the scripture say about infants being raptured?
The Bible indicates in Psalm 58, let me turn to Psalm 58. This is something churches don't teach, but the Bible does, and this came right from the lips of God. It says here in Psalm 58 in verse 3, the wicked, and now the Bible says every human being is dead in trespasses and sins when we are created in the womb of our mothers. And we come forth as sinners, and here it is, we are wicked, and it emphasizes this. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth their ear. Now, we're shocked. That beautiful little baby, oh, how cute, how innocent, how nice. But we don't know the heart of that little tiny baby. If we're honest with ourselves, it won't be long at all. And we're going to have to start correcting that baby. We're going to find out that by the time that baby gets to be 2 years old, the 2 years all have a reputation of being starting to show a lot of obstinacy. And that's because that's the way we are. We come into this world. That baby needs a savior just as much as an adult, just as much. Now, if someone is unsaved and is living a definite life, that when he has grown up, you can rest assured he was born that way, and God has never saved him, because had he become saved at some point, then he would have, his whole lifestyle would have changed dramatically.
Okay, now, because I believe that I'm saved. I pray. My family, we actually pray daily. Our son actually is there praying with us. You know, he actually sits there and we read the Bible. We're really into our Bible and Christ. So how could we be sure that our child would be saved?
We can't be sure, because we can't look at his heart.
That's obvious. I'm saying, maybe I should reword that. I don't know how to rephrase it. How could I help the process of my child being saved?
The only way you can do is do what God commands us to do. We can beseech the Lord. We can beg the Lord for the salvation of our loved ones, and every one of us, every parent, has brothers and sisters, or a father or mother, or children that we're not sure at all about their salvation. We're all in the same place, but we can't, there's no way that we can guarantee our own salvation or guarantee the salvation of our loved ones. But we can pray. God has to do the saving if that is his will. And we pray, oh Lord, but may your perfect will be done. And that's a terrific assurance, because God's perfect will is perfect, even though we don't understand it at all. But we do want to keep begging the Lord and beseeching the Lord for those that we are concerned about, our friends, our loved ones, and so on. And maybe, some of them too, before it's too late, because God only requires a split second to save someone, and perhaps some of them might become saved before it's too late.
Yes.
Thank you for calling and sharing. And you know, we'd love to have a guarantee. Oh my, would we love. But my child or my wife or my husband or my father or my mother or my brother or sister or whoever, that they indeed are, I know absolutely they're a child of God. But we don't have that kind of a guarantee. We leave it all together with the Lord, and we may see very strong evidence in a loved one that they have an intense desire to serve the Lord, and then we know that in all likelihood they are a child of God. We can comfort ourselves that way. But you know, when we become saved, we are a new creature in Christ, and we have an intense desire to do the will of God, and we walk very humbly before God. But God has to bring all this to pass in order that we might know, have a little more assurance that a loved one is saved. But thank you for calling and sharing. And shall we take our next call, please? Welcome to Open Forum.
Hello, Brother Campy.
Yes.
This is Donald Johnson. I'm calling you from Russia. Get you on the internet. It's middle of the night here. But I'm so glad to have had the opportunity to listen to you, and how good you understand the Bible. I would like to draw your attention to what Paul said on Mars Hill. You recall that about their unknown God, and he said, in him we live and move and have our being?
Yes, that's in Acts 16, I believe. Let me see someplace near there. In Acts... Yes, that's in Acts 17, where we read in verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, and that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being.
Oh, yes.
Now, what is your question?
And it goes on to say that it doesn't need temples or things like that, that he is the source of everything. But, my comment to you based on this is I love the Lord in him, and we live and move and have our being. I know you do too. Harold, to me, the Bible is from description, and that we live in God, and of course we can see the world coming to an end, the destruction of homes, women's liberation. I'm 72. I remember when there were homes and mothers.
Now, excuse me. Now, please, do you have a question? You know this.
Yes, I do. Could you conceive that the Bible is just a description, and that your intuitive sense might draw you closer to God?
Well, no. The fact is that God has to draw us closer. When it says, in him we live and move and have our being, we have to, and that is particularly true of a child of God, because we read, like in John chapter 14, that when we become saved, then God himself indwells us, the Father,
yes,
the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so this makes a profound impact upon our lives. As a matter of fact, it also means that we have been given a brand new soul at the moment of salvation. It's an eternal soul in which the Bible says we will never sin again. So that again makes a powerful impact upon our lives, and it means that we're going to be walking very humbly before God. It means that we have an intensive desire to be pleasing to God. Every part of the Bible is we're concerned about that we be as obedient as possible, and if we do fall into a sin, we feel terrible about it, and so on. It really is a terrific change in the life of a person when we become a child of God.
Yes, I agree wholeheartedly. I would just beg you and your followers, if the description is not quite complete, that, and you would go on, and I would be so glad to support you if it's not quite the right date. I thank you for your time.
Well, thank you so much for calling and sharing, and now we're going to pause for a message.
Each weekday at this time, we bring you Open Forum, a telephone talk program airing questions on biblical issues. This feature of Family Stations Incorporated will continue in just a moment.